Good morning. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 18. The text for this morning's message will be taken from the book of Acts and chapter 18, starting in verse 1. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath, and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. We've been studying the Acts of the Apostles as a foundation of what the church is to be and for how the church is to conduct itself as the very household of God. And the book of Acts teaches us many things, not only by chapter and verse, but by the very real life experiences of Christians made like unto us. And we live in an ever-changing world, but God is immutable, as he never changes. And the scriptures teach us that there is not only one Lord and one faith and one baptism, but also one church of Jesus Christ. And Christ laid the foundation as he promised to build his church as his bride. And as much as the world changes, the church constant shall remain with one purpose, as well as one standard for its conduct as outlined in the Holy Scriptures. The church is indeed a called out assembly of believers and has a great commission to proclaim those excellencies of him who called them out of darkness into the marvelous light of his grace and truth. And the church is to be that pillar of hope and faith and love as it holds up and defends the truth of the Bible that has been once delivered for all the saints. And these truths are made self-evident when we read the book of Acts. We get to learn much about how believers are to accomplish their God-given task as his church on earth. And we learn much about evangelism and missions, as well as how to handle those various trials that Christians are met with in this life. Temptations and discouragements are such as is common to man. But God has given us his unchanging truth as help to live in this ever-changing world. Now, at our first look in verse 1 and 2 of our text, we see that the Christian life is a pilgrimage. Our verse tells us that Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. The scriptures teach us that Paul went from Tarsus to Jerusalem, to Antioch, to Cyprus, to Perga, to Lystra, to Derbe, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Philippi, to Berea, to Athens. And then here in our text, we find him settling in to Corinth, only for a year and a half, according to verse 11. Paul is indeed painting a picture from his life and his example that he, as a Christian, is a pilgrim, just traveling through. Now, you might say that we should expect Paul to travel and move so much because he was a missionary. But in verse 2, Paul meets up with two other Christian believers that were not missionaries. And they also lived their lives as pilgrims. Verse 2 tells us that Aquila was a native of Pontus. It also tells us that he moved to live in Italy. And then he was forced to move from Italy and is now living there in Corinth. And his moving around was not so much by choice, but forced due to persecution. And we can assume that Aquila learned the Christian life as a pilgrim, as being a native of Pontus. There were residents from Pontus at the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God came down. And then those from Pontus that were there at Pentecost brought the gospel back from Jerusalem to Pontus. And the Apostle Peter, in addressing the Jewish Christians that were scattered throughout Pontus due to persecution, in his epistle. And Aquila would have been very familiar with believers having to move from place to place due to providential circumstances beyond their control. And now we find in verse 2, this native of Pontus, having been forced of himself and having to live on the move with his family as a stranger, as a pilgrim in this world that is opposed to the settlement of Christians and the righteousness that they're seeking to defend and support and uphold. Paul and Aquila were tent makers, temporary dwelling places. And there is no doubt that this, as their profession, would have a great impact and impression as they made and sold temporary dwelling places for people to live. They have made new tents and seen them torn down due to weather and time, or perhaps by accident or by malice. So they would know very well that their earthly tents can be destroyed. They knew that the best tent that they can ever make was only temporary and prone to decaying day by day. And they knew that the best tent was not made to endure anything more than only a vapor compared to eternity. And as tent makers, they knew that they should be good stewards of the tent that they have, because it is a weak and frail vessel at best. And as tent makers, they knew that the tent is only an outward display of souls that live inside. And as tent makers, they knew full well that the souls that dwell in their tents were far more important and valuable than the outward appearance and framing of their tents. And as tent makers, they dreamed of a tent not made with human hands. And one day having a tent that would never, ever need repair. And they longed for a heavenly tent when this mortality shall put on immortality. And their labor in earthly tents constantly reminded them that they are only traveling through this life, and how the Lord does not want them to become too comfortably settled in this fallen world. And they looked for a day when they shall dwell in a mansion in glory, as sin and death, as well as the outward perishing tent, shall be no more. Oh, my dear friends, do not be surprised if you are forced providentially to move from place to place. And do not grow too comfortable, because a day indeed is coming when we will no more dwell in our houses or tents or bodies. There is a day coming when the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who remain shall be caught up to forever be with the Lord. And to depart from this earthly tent is to be with the Lord. And to be with Christ is far better than dwelling in this earthly tent. Then we see in verse 3 the practice of Christian hospitality. In verse 3, we see this as Aquila and Priscilla were very gracious in opening up their home to be hospitable to the Apostle Paul. And as believers, we see that they had all things in common and shared with any who had need. This is a picture of the Christian life and Christian character. Now, this was no small ministry to the Apostle, as he was in desperate need of not only shelter, but of the encouragement of being around fellow like-minded brethren. The life of a believer can become weak and sick if it is cut off from the other members of the body of Christ. And when Paul made the application of justification by faith in Romans chapter 12, verse 13, he began to exhort believers, "Therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice and practice hospitality toward one another." It is not good for a believer in Christ to be alone. And the concept of a church as a family is fueled when believers open their hearts and homes to one another. Paul was very gracious to stay with Aquila and Priscilla. And the Christian character teaches us to be humble. And in Paul we have this powerful example, as he not only was willing to work with his hands, but to dwell with a blue-collar family, even though he himself was a pillar of the church, with the highest esteem as an apostle. Just imagine the Pope staying overnight with Joe the plumber. Paul had all authority over demons and sicknesses, and was able to turn one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. And yet he had no problem dwelling with a fellow common tent maker. Now, friends, this resembles the humility of the Christ of Paul, doesn't it? The humility of Jesus as he emptied himself to take on the form of a sinful man, willing to leave the glory that he shared with his Father in heaven, so that he can condescend and come down and live as the Son of Man, with no place to lay his head except the barn of animals. And Jesus placed all of his glory aside and was not only found to be a child, but he voluntarily sacrificed his own life by even the death of a cross, dying between thieves. Friends, the Christian life and Christian character is what started what we now know to be hospitals. In fact, the modern symbol for the medical industry is a staff with a serpent to represent the lifting up of Christ, as those that are sick need to look to a great physician who alone is able to heal all diseases and forgive sins. And therefore, you and I ought to practice hospitality and to show humility by ministering to others and not looking out for our own interests, but to the interests of others. Observe in verse 3 how Paul did in no way take advantage of the hospitality that benevolently was showed to him by Aquila and Priscilla. As verse 3 tells us, that they were working, Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla, together, making tents. In other words, the apostle as a Christian, even though he was displaced and living life as a pilgrim, he was not a freeloader unwilling to work. He was not a welfare getter only without being a welfare giver. He was not above working with his hands and did not seek to be a burden to others, so he worked with his hands. Work was a blessing and not a curse for the apostle. Work was pronounced to be good by God before the fall, as God even made Adam to work. And a good work ethic is part of good Christian character. And the scriptures teach us to consider the ants, as they are extremely diligent workers. And the scriptures condemn laziness as a trait worse than unbelievers. And Jesus left us a great example as we study what he did in only 3.5 years in his public ministry. Friends, Christians should be the most industrious workers that this world could ever know. Notice also in our text that the gospel was the primary focus in all that was done. If you study the Acts of the Apostles, they lived and breathed and died the gospel of Christ. And verse 4 tells us how Paul sought to persuade with reason that Jesus is the Christ. And verse 5 tells us that Paul solemnly testified that Jesus is the Christ. And we are also told in verse 5 that when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself completely to the word that Jesus is the Christ. Paul lived with life in view of a steadfast laboring to lift up the person and the work of Christ as his primary focus. He would go on to say, "For me to live is Christ." He sought not to know anything among others save Jesus Christ and him crucified, buried, risen, and coming again. So what, whether in pretense, if some preach the gospel to add to the bonds of his afflictions, I rejoice that the gospel of Christ is proclaimed. Therefore, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we do all to the glory of the gospel of Christ. Paul could say that he learned to be content in whatever circumstance he was in, because Paul understood that God decrees whatsoever comes to pass, and he knew full well that God will work all things together for the good of his soul. This is what gave him a peace that passes human comprehension. This is what gives the apostle a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And this is why the apostle could sing praises even though he were locked, bound, chained in a dungeon prison cell. To depart and be with Christ is far better but it is more needful for others that I remain in the flesh as I live for Christ to deliver and preach his gospel. And the gospel is what made the apostles say things like, I die daily, and the life that I now live is for Christ. In fact, I'm not living, it's actually Christ in me. And then we also see in verse 6 that the gospel ministry at this church plant in Corinth was not always well received, and it was not without resistance. Paul reasoned, and some still resisted. Paul solemnly testified, but some still resisted. Paul preached faithfully and as a very gifted preacher, but some still resisted. Paul lived a power example of being a very gracious and humble man, but some still resisted his preaching of the truth of Jesus. Friends, not all can be one with the gospel. And not all are willing to enter the straight and narrow path of the gospel. Many will go the wide path of resistance, which leads to destruction. And building the church with converts is not dependent upon human craftiness. We can plant seeds well, and we can water the ground well. But friends, it is ultimately up to God himself alone to give the increase. Salvation is of the Lord, and no man can come to Christ unless the Father draws him with an irresistible grace. And when some resist the gospel, they show the state of rebellion in their hearts against God from birth, being born dead in trespasses and sins. And resistance of Jesus Christ as Lord, when it is so clearly presented and preached, is akin to blasphemy. To deny that Jesus is God that has come in the flesh is blasphemy. To deny that Jesus is the only way to get to the Father is blasphemy. It is blasphemy because it actually accuses Christ as being a liar. And he is God who cannot lie. And he's revealed these things to be true in his word. And the Bible is without error. Every sin shall be forgiven, except the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Because no man will ever get to the Father except through the Son. And he who believes not is condemned already and has the wrath of God abiding upon him. Observe in verse 6 how this resistance grieved the heart and soul of Paul. We are told in verse 6 that he shook out his garment as if the rejection of Christ was a very filthy crime that filled his heart with disgust as well as sadness. And he would tell us that he would rather have himself accursed from the gospel than to see his kinsmen, according to the flesh, become destroyed in resisting the gospel. And he shook out his garments in shame and disgrace of the ignorance as well as the obstinance of resisting Christ. He had known Christ and his gospel to be so kind and gracious to sinful men. And yet some would resist Christ with hatred and contention. And he knew how filthy his own soul was, as he too once held the coats of those who stoned the martyr Stephen. And he shook out his garments and said, your blood be upon your own heads. I threw you the life raft and offered you the only hand able to save you. and yet you resist to the destruction of your eternal soul. Those who resist the gospel, friends, are responsible themselves for their own peril. No one is going to hell only simply because God did not choose them, as if they can blame their destruction upon a holy God. Sinners show a love for their sin as they continue to hate God and resist accepting Christ as their Lord. Look at verse 9 and 10 and see how the resistance brought fear of attacks of harm and actually tempted the Apostle Paul to stop preaching. You're not the only one susceptible to fears in this life. Paul was tempted by fears, by anxieties, to no longer be faithful to Christ. And his fear was dealt with by God, because Christians live their lives with this great opposition. The Christian life is a battle that involves wrestling, not only with spiritual wickedness in high places, but also sometimes against unbelievers that resist the lordship of Christ and his standard of righteousness. Go on national public radio and tell the world of unbelievers that homosexuality is sinful and wrong. Engage the political arena of this world and tell CNN that abortion is a crime of murder. Use reason to show how right it is to believe in Christ. And solemnly testify that Jesus is a God of all grace and will give rest to any that look to him alone for salvation and forgiveness of sin. And share compassionately how there is a judgment day rapidly approaching, and that the only way of escape is Christ. Take a flight to Iran and preach the folly of believing in Islam. Go into North Korea and seek to propagate the claims of Christ. You may not have yet resisted unto bloodshed, but friends, many have. The threat of attacks that will harm can breed fear that will tempt you and I to be silent. And friends, it is very easy to give up and to give in. And it is easier to do so than to fight the good fight of being a faithful steward. Even a dead fish can swim downstream. But it takes strength and vigor to go against the flow of resistance to Christ and his gospel and his standard of righteousness in this world. Fears may come, but there is a way for Christians to overcome all fear. Observe in verse 6 through 11 how the Apostle Paul handled this resistance in Corinth. And we are told in verse 6 that he remained determined to continue preaching. The Jews resisted the gospel, so Paul would shake out his garments, dust off his feet, and move on to others that will be open to the truth as it is in Jesus. Paul did have a fear of men, but friends, his fear of God was greater. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. And in verse 8, we see that his labor was not in vain, as in spite of many resisting, we are told that many did believe in Christ. Friends, the Spirit is like wind. It blows where it wishes. And although we cannot see to whom the Spirit is working in a saving way, we know that our labor is not in vain. And this is what motivated the apostle. as he did not grow weary in well-doing. And this is what motivated Paul to be faithful and to remain steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord in delivering the gospel, even when he was tempted by the fear of men. And then in verse 10, we see how he was greatly encouraged by the promise of Christ that I will be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. And when Jesus gave his servants that great commission to go into the world preaching the gospel and making disciples of all the nations, it was this that was that great source of comfort and encouragement that provoked them to love and the good work of proclaiming the gospel, particularly in combating fears and anxieties. Jesus said, "And lo, I will be with you." Jesus promised, friends, to never leave you or ever forsake you. Jesus promised to provide for all of our needs according to his riches and glory. Jesus promised to provide a way of escape or to give us the grace to persevere through all of our trials in this life. And yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death itself, we shouldn't fear any evil, because Christ loved us. And he's already proved that. And he's already promised that I will be with you wherever you go. What a blessing. What an encouragement that the Apostle Paul used these means of grace that are available to us, that are servants like Paul, doing the same thing, seeking to live as faithful members of the body of Christ, seeking to be a pillar and support of the truth once delivered for all the saints. The scriptures teach us, the book of Acts teaches us how you and I ought to conduct ourselves in the household of God, with these gracious truths to minister to our souls, to get us through our difficulties, to the glory of God.